ahead and turn to Genesis 12 with me, and I will open us in prayer. Lord, it is your word that creates and sustains life. So I just ask that by the power of your spirit, that's what you would do today in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. I have come to realize that some of my favorite book series or movies have a strong element of revelation, the kind where you arrive at some moment that suddenly causes you to start looking back at everything that came before through a totally new lens. Perhaps it is a book series where you get all the way to book 3 or 4 before you start having your first, wait a minute, no way type of moment. Some authors or screenwriters are brilliant at walking you through a progression of realizations or getting you to a sudden climax realization, a moment where your eyes are finally opened to just how many details had been planted from the very beginning, woven into some massive purpose, all while you were not even realizing it. The Chronicles of Narnia, Inception, Tolkien, Jason Bourne, the Baxter family, Harry Potter. The popularity of works that do this well shows how we are captivated by this phenomenon of revelation. We wonder, how were they created? Did their authors plan all those connections before ever starting? Or were some of those decisions made along the way in the writing process? Well, you may have wondered why we are spending 2 weeks just in Genesis, when later in our study, we will have to cover as many as 17 books of the Bible. And I think part of the answer to that is Genesis uniquely lays a foundation and context for God's entire redemptive story. It is the place where seeds upon seeds are quietly planted that in many ways we cannot even fully appreciate or understand yet. There will be, wait a minute, no way type of moments throughout the rest of the Bible that can be traced back to this book titled Beginnings. If J.K. Rowling, a human author, seems brilliant, we are going to be blown away this semester by our eternal, holy creator and author of all life, who has woven past, present, and future to come into one magnificent, redemptive, and real story. We are still only in book 1. You may also have noticed that the outline today is built around 9 verses. Aren't we supposed to be covering all of Genesis 12 through 50? Yes. It is my hope and prayer that focusing first on these 9 verses will provide a grounding framework for the second part, or patriarchal history of Genesis. Jen Wilkin describes the text of Genesis as expanding and contracting, meaning we read genealogies of specific family lines, but also stories of the history of humankind altogether, like the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. But right before chapter 12, we see it contract again around a specific family line, a line that has been intentionally traced from Adam and Eve through Noah, who was preserved, and now to a man named Abram. So let's read these first 3 verses, which I have labeled God's promise to Abraham, a call to faith. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This God, the one we saw last week revealing his covenantal love, is speaking again. And this is a seed-planting moment of profound proportions in God's arc of redemptive history. He is speaking a promise to this man, Abram, and with the repeated echo of blessing, 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 we may recognize that this is a picking up of a thread that connects all the way back to Genesis 3. That moment when Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, when God's blessing was seemingly lost, yet also when God mysteriously promises an eventual offspring to crush the serpent. In our English Bibles, these three verses have bless or blessing occur five times, but they actually contain seven expressions of blessing, and one commentator says, the Bible intended by this formulation to set before us a form of blessing that was perfect in every respect. This is it. The blessing of the garden of life as it was intended is now being put back on the table after thousands of years of watching things continually spiral downward. Here, still at the beginning of the story, it is so easy to not realize the magnitude of what God is saying in these verses. But as we move through the rest of the semester and see God reveal more and more of his plan and purposes, we will discover the significance of this moment cannot be overstated. So let's look at the specific elements of this promise to Abraham. There is a promise of becoming a great nation, which really involves both land and descendants to be fulfilled. There is a promise of making Abraham's name great, and probably the most staggering blessing, that all families of the earth are going to be blessed through this family. Land, nation, name, and blessing to all families. Store those elements of the promise away. Additionally, God says, I will, five times in these verses of promise. And with every I will, it is clear that this is God's plan to rescue and bless his rebellious world. But now we are finding out he will somehow make this happen through Abraham's family. And he unveils it must involve these elements of land, nation, name, and blessing to all. Studying and sitting in these three verses here at the beginning of Genesis 12 has changed me, and I've wrestled with how to explain why that is. I have been humbled that God chose to reveal a specific blueprint for his entire redemptive plan, because the reality is he didn't have to do that. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it's abundantly clear that the Creator can orchestrate and accomplish his purposes on his own. But right here, he bursts through into human history, speaks to a man his specific promise, and eventually makes sure, through Moses' writing, that it's recorded for all of time, for even us today. In that personal, intimate moment with Abraham, he was just initiating an even greater unfolding, one he had planned for all time. Genesis 3:15 was his first hint, a promise clouded in mystery. And now here, as he speaks this promise, he discloses a little more about his purposes and his plans as he has chosen to accomplish them. But we are not entitled to knowing. If anything, we've learned from Genesis 1 through 11 how rebellious our hearts truly are. And yet, he chose to let us in a little more to the mystery of his redemptive plan. That amazes me. The chapters that follow, Genesis 12 through 50, are the pre-groundbreaking stage, the still filling out the details of a blueprint of how these elements of land, nation, name, and blessing may all come into play. So let's look at the next couple verses, which show both a response to and a reiteration of this promise. Genesis 12, 4. So Abram went. In verse 1, the Lord said to go. And here in verse 4, we learn, so Abram went. God's promise to Abraham was ultimately still a call to faith. His promises were ultimately a command to trust and act on his word alone. It was a call to leave everything. It required obedience without knowing, without guarantees of what lie ahead. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That the New Testament chose to highlight this about Abraham is telling. It's emphasizing this type of trust, this not knowing and yet obeying, this believing in a promise that results in action, life decisions and actions that prove your faith in the promises of God. These verses describe how Abraham had picked up his entire life and was actually walking around in a foreign land where the Canaanites are living. He is, verse 6, passing through the land to the place at Shechem, the Oak of Moreh. And it is then, after this response of obedience to God's command, fueled by actually trusting God's promise, that God speaks again to him. Look down at the first part of verse 7 with me. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." God is not simply reiterating the promise here, but is actually providing some clarification. It's this land where he's now standing. Remember, Abraham left trusting God would show him the land. That's what God had promised in verse 1. And now God is doing just that. God is beginning to clarify this land element, the first part of becoming a great nation, just one aspect of his promise to Abraham. And this one example of reiteration and clarification is something that happens throughout the rest of Abraham's life. Genesis 13:15. God reiterates the land will be a forever inheritance, and his descendants will be many, uncountable as the dust of the earth. Genesis 15, God formalizes his covenant with Abraham, and in verses 13 through 16 specifically, he chooses to reveal to Abraham more of his timeline. He tells Abraham that he will not see the fulfillment of these promises himself, but that in fact his descendants will experience affliction for 400 years before being brought back out to this land. Store that away. And then in 18 through 21 of chapter 15, God details the exact borders of the land that he is promising to his descendants when that time finally comes. Chapter 17, verse 6 through 8, God says that nations and kings will come from him. And again reiterates, this is an everlasting covenant. Which, think about that, is a massive statement for us today to absorb. He's promising here at the beginning that the covenant with Abraham is somehow a forever promise. Genesis 17, 15 through 19, God specifies that it is through a promised son to be named Isaac, who will come from barren Sarah, that all these promises will be realized. If we had time, we could walk through examples in Genesis 26, 31, 35, 46, where we hear God likewise speak to Isaac and then to Jacob as he specifically reiterates this original promise, land, nation, name, blessing to all, from one generation of this family to another. God, in all his grace, is generationally revealing and reiterating that he will be faithful to accomplish his purposes. He will accomplish his redemptive blessing. Now, in these specific verses, Genesis 12, 1 through 6, we see an incredible example of the obedience of faith. And if that were all we were to consider, we could mistakenly start to think that God fulfilling his promises is tied to or somehow dependent on our obedience. But it only takes six more verses here in chapter 12 to reveal Abraham's fear, now asking God, Sarah to lie and say she is his sister. And the reality is, when we zoom out and just read through Genesis 12 through 50 as a whole, human failings and the waywardness of this family that God chose to covenant with is overwhelming. All sorts of trials come, and we cannot unsee the weakness of man. The patriarchal history, the beginning of God's chosen people, walks us through all sorts of messes and complicated, broken, real people. We witness barrenness repeated, polygamy, sexual perversion of all kinds, including rape, deception even between son and father and husband and wife, violence and hatred between brothers, strife from favoritism, and all kinds of rivalries. There's no glossing over this family's history in Genesis 12 through 50. And yet, how much more does it all highlight who this God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, truly is? A God who covenants with and pursues such imperfect people in order to preserve his promise. These chapters of the Bible show God as relentlessly faithful to move his redemptive purpose forward, to no matter what, accomplish his promised blessing given right here in chapter 12, which ultimately is just a greater unfolding of his original promise back in Genesis 3. And so we come to the last couple verses of our passage, starting at the second half of verse 7. So he, Abram, built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. These couple verses are almost a mini preview for the rest of Abraham's life. Abraham is recorded as moving or sojourning on, as pitching his tent, some 8 times in the next chapters. And then his son Isaac and grandson Jacob add another 10 times to the list. And again, it's telling that Hebrews 11 chooses to highlight this aspect of sojourning. Hebrews 11, 9 through 10 reads, "By faith, he, Abraham, went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." The permanent structures these men are recorded as leaving on their journeys are the altars they build in worship to this God of promise. These chapters lay before us a pattern of living in response to this God who proves he will provide for his promises. The pattern that emerges from these patriarchs in Genesis is public proclamation and worship and a journeying on, imperfect as it may be. These patriarchs sojourned throughout foreign lands, facing all sorts of trials. Being God's chosen family did not mean they lived easy lives. In many ways, these chapters show us how each generation personally learned, often through pain, that this God would be faithful to his promises. They learned to journey on. And each of their deaths meant something else was always going on. These patriarchs lived on the promises of God while simultaneously looking forward to the ultimate fulfillment of these promises that they knew would happen beyond their number of days. They journeyed on. This is the pattern set before us. Think again of a blueprint. Let's say one simply for a house. Looking at a blueprint is the first reveal of what the house will look like. It's exciting and causes so much anticipation, so much dreaming. In the end, hallways will be the exact length outlined in the blueprint. You will find bedrooms and bathrooms exactly where they are drawn. But a blueprint cannot do justice to the building that eventually stands in its place. Inside and out, there are colors and textures, fabrics and lighting, even sounds and smells. The blueprint provides a first look. It begins to unfold all that will be, but it cannot capture the fullness of life it will contain in the end. God graciously gave us a primary blueprint in Genesis 12, one which allows us to know his plans for what is to come, to anticipate seeing details fulfilled exactly as it is written, exactly as it is laid out here to Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. And yet, standing in Genesis, you can only see the fullness of God's salvation from afar. Looking at only the blueprint, or reading only the lives of the patriarchs, we cannot yet comprehend all the dimensions, all the beauty, the fullness of life that will be built on these plans. But by the end of the study, we will finally see how Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of what was promised here in Genesis 12:1-3. We will understand that he is that serpent crusher from the line of Adam, the line of Abraham, bringing blessing to all families of the earth, the everlasting king from the line of Judah. Galatians 3:7-9 helps communicate this. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Unlike Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you and I live on the other side of these blueprints coming to life in the person of Christ. We get to look back and marvel at the seeds graciously planted here. We get to marvel at what God builds and reveals over the course of history. Marvel at the connections they could not see from only that side. And yet, we will also see how God's redemptive story is still anticipating its glorious completion. We may live at different points in the redemptive storyline, but their lives still provide a pattern for ours, because we are still pilgrims. We're still sojourners. Like Abraham, God does not tell us exactly what lies ahead on our journey with him as he calls us into his purposes. If anything, Genesis shows us that we can guarantee all sorts of trials will come that will reveal our failures and our waywardness. We are to, like them, walk here on this land, pitching tents, living our lives filled with trials and with choices to obey the voice of God, worshiping and publicly proclaiming the greatness of his name all along the way as we faithfully see him faithfully fulfill his promises to us. Like them, we have been brought into the promise of redemption to journey on until its glorious completion, when faith shall be sight. Genesis 12 opens with one man, Abraham, putting all his hope on the bare word of God, despite the complete unknown before him. And Genesis 50 closes with his descendants in Egypt, not in the land Abraham was walking on and promised. Genesis is a cliffhanger that ends with a coffin. We close Genesis with so many of these Abrahamic promises still hanging, and yet what has happened in the chapters between has made something abundantly clear. This God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, of Judah, and Joseph, he has a plan for redemption. He will bless his people. And he has even chosen, in all mysterious and magnificent grace, to disclose more of how he intends to accomplish it. The patriarchs were willing to stake their lives on it. In Genesis 50:25, Joseph's last words as he stands in Egypt are a proclamation that God will surely do as he has said. And he demands his bones be taken back to the promised land when it happens. Belief meant actions based on God's promises. Where is your trust? As you stare into the unknown, perhaps the affliction that lies ahead, are you truly willing to stake all on this God, the God of promises? The God who proved himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph. The God who led them each to believe and proclaim. Do you truly believe that what he has said will be? Are you willing to journey on? Will you pray with me? God, may your Spirit continually open our eyes to the truth you have chosen to reveal to all people. And may our praise increase as we see how you have worked through all of time. And may we learn from your word how to journey on in every single day you give us until we finally see you in all your glory. Amen.